Turn to the book of Haggai. Book of Haggai. Again, the Old Testament, of course, is divided into books of the law. There's five of them, and then you have the historical books. There's 12 of them, and then you have what you could call the poetical books. There's five of them, and then you have the major prophets. If you count Daniel as a prophet, you have five of them, and then you have 12 minor prophets, and Haggai, of course, is one of the minor prophets. Again, they're not called minor because of importance. They're called minor in regard to length compared to the rest, and we see that all these prophets, major and minor, can be divided into pre-exilic, that is, before Babylonian captivity, exilic, during Babylonian captivity, and post-exilic. And Haggai falls in the post-exilic along with Zechariah and Malachi. Jeremiah and Lamentations, they're both pre-exilic and exilic. But Haggai, the post-exilic prophets, faced an entirely different situation than the pre-exilic prophets. They preached to many of the same people, but the situation was different. We see the pre-exilic prophets preached to a people who had become caught up in their ceremonies and formalities, didn't have much of a relationship with the Lord. The post-exilic prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, they're ministering to an apathetic people and a discouraged people. They were faced with the task of encouraging God's people to distinguish themselves between the other people in their country, and to do that by obeying the Lord. Haggai takes place during the time, again, Judah has returned. They've returned to Jerusalem. The purpose is to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the city. The history of this is recorded in the book of Ezra. In fact, as we mentioned this morning, Haggai and Zechariah are both mentioned in the book of Ezra. The sequel would be the book of Nehemiah. So, as we saw this morning, the rebuilding of the temple has ceased. When they first got to the land, they immediately laid the foundation. They encounter some opposition. They become discouraged. The work ceases for the next 16 years, thereabouts. They build their own houses and neglect the house of the Lord. God raises up Haggai, and he preaches four messages in the span of 3.5 months. The theme of those messages, the first one was in chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. And the theme there is evaluate your priorities. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, which is the second message, the people had again resumed rebuilding the tabernacle, but they've become discouraged. And the reason they're discouraged is because they realize that this building is going to be much smaller than the previous temple. It's not going to have the same glory as the previous temple. So Haggai preaches to them, and he's basically preaching, you need to get your vision on something else. He's preaching, renew your vision. In chapter 2, verses 10 through 19, is the third message. And he speaks of strengthening their faith. So in that very first message, Haggai chapter 1, he's preaching to an apathetic people. They've put their own work ahead of the Lord's work. When we get to chapter 2, the work has resumed, but the people are discouraged. He's preaching to a discouraged people. I want to read verses 12 through 14 of chapter 1 and then verse 4 of chapter 2. Haggai 1, verses 12 through 14. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Joshadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. They resumed the work. And the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the spirit, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Joshadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did the work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And then if we go down to verse 4 of chapter 2. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Joshadak, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord. And work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. So we have two messages. Each message in the book of Haggai is introduced by a very specific date. Now you notice in verse 1 of chapter 1, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai. So we have the sixth month, first day of the month. Go to chapter 2, verse 1. We now have the second message in the seventh month, a month later, the 1 20th day of the month. So there is a time span of a month and 20 days between message number 1 and message number 2. Between chapter 1 and chapter 2. Now, the verses that we read in chapter 1, we see the result of the first message that Haggai preached. In verse 12, there was a renewal of obedience. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. There was also a renewal of reverence. The people did fear before the Lord. And then in verse 13, Haggai said to the people, I am with you, saith the Lord. And we read in verse 14 that the Lord stirred up the spirit. And I believe what stirred up their spirit was this, I am with you, saith the Lord. Again, they've already returned to the work. They've already been revived in their reverence. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the spirit of Joshua and the spirit of the remnant of the people. All of that was after 16 years of apathy. And again, I believe it was the promise of the Lord's presence that brought them a new excitement. that inspired them, provoked them, stimulated them in the work of the Lord. Then we come to chapter 2. The very same people that were stirred 1 month and 20 days ago, while in the midst of rebuilding the temple, they become discouraged. Really, nowadays, if a person gets revived and stays revived for a month and 20 days, that's pretty good. But that's all the time span you have here, is a month and 20 days. But they become discouraged. We see in verse 3, "Who is left among you that saw the house of her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?" The ones who saw that first temple, they said, "Well, this is nothing. This is so much smaller than the first temple. This isn't going to have near the glory of the first temple." And the people become discouraged. In verse 4, Haggai exhorts them, "Be strong, O Zerubbabel." Zerubbabel, of course, was put in charge of the rebuilding. "Be strong. Be strong, O Joshua. Be strong, all you people." Three times, be strong. Be determined. Be vigorous. Be eager. Be passionate. Be persevering. And then he adds, and work. Be strong and work. That tells me that they were getting to the point where the work was going to cease again because of discouragement. And he says, be strong and work. Don't let the work stop again. Again, we're just over a month, month and 20 days. But it would take strength to do the work. And it still does. It takes divine strength to persevere in the Lord's work. A lot of people today, those who quit, they get it in their minds that they quit because they had so many difficulties in their lives, and those who went on, they didn't have the difficulties I had. Just the opposite is true. They have perhaps even more difficulties, but they had the strength to get through it. It takes the strength of God to serve the Lord. It takes the strength of God to continue, I should say, to serve the Lord. Anyone can start, but it's the finishing, and not everybody finishes. And then he gives the reason why they should be strong. "For I am with you. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts." Those four words, "I am with you. I am with you," change everything. It is the assurance of those four words, "I am with you," that serves as a source of strength, the presence of God. And that's what we want to speak on this evening, God's stirring and strength-giving presence. First of all, we'll just consider the text. In both cases, chapter 1, chapter 2, the verses that we read, Haggai states a promise, "I am with you." And then he adds, "saith the Lord." That phrase, "saith the Lord," is found 19 times in the book of Haggai. That's a lot when you consider the length of the book of Haggai. 19 times we read those words, "saith the Lord." Why did he add those words? He added those words to give them assurance, to give them confidence, to give them certainty that God was with them, to give them expectation. They could expect the presence of the Lord. I am with you. And then he adds, saith the Lord. By adding that, he is saying this is a promise from God. This is a pledge from God. This is a vow from God. This is an oath from God. I am with you, saith the Lord. By adding, saith the Lord, again it's all capital letters, Jehovah, saith Jehovah, Haggai is proclaiming the character of the one who promises. The character of the Lord. A promise is only as good as the character of the one who gives it. Saith the Lord. I mean, a liar can tell you, I'm going to do such and such. They've been known to lie all their life, and you say, well, they promised. Well, don't be a fool. The character of the individual has everything to do with the promise. So, thus, or saith the Lord. He's proclaiming the character of the Lord, which also states the reason you can expect the promise. The reason you can expect this is because the Lord is the one who says it. So you can expect it. God's people need to learn to expect what God has promised. Not to be surprised when God fulfills His word. We ought to expect God to fulfill His word. So by adding, saith the Lord, He expresses the significance, the excellence, and the usefulness of I am with you. It's the Lord who is with you. So Haggai is telling these people, the Lord Jehovah, the Lord of hosts in chapter 2, it is He that says, I am with you. I am with you. He declares in these two statements, Haggai 1, verse 13, Haggai 2, verse 4. He states the absoluteness of God's being when he uses the word Lord. It expresses his self-existence. It expresses his immutability. He is the one who is what he always was, is what he shall always be, and he will be what he always was and is. And it's He that says, I will be with you, or I am with you. It states the fact, the existence, the reality, and the certainty that of God is never, ever threatened. The being of God is never threatened. That word Lord, Jehovah, expresses that. He's the settled one. He says to them in chapter 2, verse 4, I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. That title, the Lord of hosts, is found 14 times in the book of Haggai. Again, that's a lot when you consider the length of the book of Haggai. The Lord of hosts, if it only occurred 14 times in the Psalms, it wouldn't appear that many. But in the book of Haggai, two short chapters, that's a lot of times. And that is a statement of God's sovereignty. It declares the fact that God reigns supreme. And He does so with absolute authority. And He does so with absolute control. Nothing can shake His rule. And it is He that says, I am with you. So this absolute self-existent one, the one who needs no one, The always the same one, the settled one, the sovereign one, the one who reigns over all says, I am with you. That's the promise. Now the I, of course, states the person of the Lord. The am is present and continuous. I am with you. I am continuously with you. I am with you. Now notice the first and last word of that statement. I and you. It's God speaking. God is the I. I and you. The Creator and the creature. The infinite and the finite. The sovereign God, the ruler, and the subjects. I and you. That's power and weakness. That's knowledge and ignorance. That's holiness and sinfulness. That's worthiness and unworthiness. That's riches and poverty. That's sufficiency and insufficiency. I and you. Two polar opposites. There can't be anything more opposite. And in between those two pronouns, I and you, you have the favor of God. Now there's a lot of things that you could put between those two, I and you, that would be justified. I condemn you, that would be justified. I am angry with you, that would be justified. They would fully deserve that. But what you read between those words is, am with. I am with you. That's grace. That's grace. And that's the promise of God. So let's consider this presence of God. If God be, He must be somewhere. That's common sense. If God exists, He has to exist somewhere. Now, God is infinite. That which is infinite cannot be confined to a finite place. God is infinite. You cannot confine Him to a finite place. We read in 1 Kings 8:27, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. You and I cannot conceive of the vastness and the glory of the heavens, much less that which is so great has to fill heaven and earth. And the heavens and the earth cannot contain God. Psalm 139, verse 8, the psalmist says, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Two times, thou art there. That's true no matter where you go. Thou art there. Wherever you can go in your mind in this universe, thou art there. And then we read in Psalm 139 and verse 10, to speak of the, in the context of His presence, even there, no matter what you can think of, even there, is God. So there is no place where God is not. And wherever God is, He's God. So there is no place where God is not God. The very nature of God, which is God is spirit, the very nature of God necessitates omnipresence. He is spirit. Anything that has weight and mass cannot be everywhere. It has a definite locality. God is spirit. Being infinite spirit, again, He's not just spirit, He's infinite spirit. Being infinite spirit, He penetrates everything. So, God is everywhere. God is everywhere present. God is everywhere present at all times. And wherever God is, He's God. And wherever God is, He's doing something. He's not everywhere without acting. Everywhere. He's not everywhere without purpose. Wherever God is, He has a purpose. And God is everywhere. And God has a purpose. Everywhere. So God is everywhere, and everywhere He's sovereign. He's sovereign God. But our text speaks of a special presence of God. It's not just speaking of the general omnipresence of God. Anywhere the lost sinner goes, anywhere anybody goes, God is there. That's the general omnipresence of God. No matter when you go, God is there. He's everywhere at the same time, all the time. God is there. That's, we'll just call it the general omnipresence of God. You can't get away from God. Because wherever you go, He's there. Just like you can't get away from yourself. But our text speaks of God's gracious presence with His people. Speaking of this gracious presence, it is stated 18 times in the Old Testament, the Lord was with, and then a name follows. 12 times we hear God say, I will be with thee. The Lord told Abraham in Genesis 26:24, I am with thee. And will bless thee. He's not just speaking of His omnipresence. He's speaking of something special. The Lord told Jacob, Genesis 28:15, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. God said to Israel, Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Isaiah 43:5, fear not, for I am with thee. In Jeremiah 1:8, He said to Jeremiah, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee. In Jeremiah 1:19, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee. In Jeremiah 30:11, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. So you see, several times the Lord gave the promise, I am with you, and then He stated the reason, I will save thee, or I will deliver thee, or I will help thee, I will hold thy hand. Acts 18:10, the Lord said to Paul, for I am with thee. and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. In other words, I am with thee to protect you. Oh, the blessing of the gracious presence of the Lord. And that's what the Lord is promising here in these two messages in Haggai, chapter 1 and chapter 2. The presence of the Lord, the gracious presence of the Lord, should always be an encouragement, should always be an incentive. And that's what he's using it for here in Haggai 1:13 and Haggai 2, verse 4. He's using it to encourage the people. I am with thee in a gracious way. And we've mentioned before, if you think about it, God's above us, God's beside us, He's before us, He's behind us, He's beneath us, underneath are the everlasting arms. He's in us. Everywhere is the gracious presence of God for His people. So you think of God as the Almighty, as eternal, as the all-sufficient one, as the loving one. You think of Him as the Lord of hosts, the God of provision, the shepherd of the sheep, the Heavenly Father. Or you can think of God as your rock, your refuge, your fortress, your shield, your shepherd. And you can think of His love, His mercy, His long-suffering, His care. And this God, right now, is with His people in a gracious way. He is present for His people. And that's the message here of Haggai. So consider some of the features of this presence of God. In both of our text verses, I am with you. That's grace. That's grace. Notice what Moses said in Exodus 33 and verse 16 with regard to the presence of this presence of God. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So you see, he connects grace and the presence of the Lord. There's God's grace in this presence. And God's grace is sufficient for all things. And that's why he says, be strong, O Zerubbabel. Be strong, O Joshua. Be strong, the remnant of the people. For I am with thee, or I am with you, saith the Lord. There is rest in the gracious presence of God. And it's this rest that gives us strength. Exodus 33:14, my presence shall go with thee and I will give thee rest. There's rest in the presence of the Lord. There's courage. Notice Deuteronomy 20. And again, it's implied here in our text. Be strong. Be strong. Be strong. For I am with you. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, in verse 1, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than you, be not afraid of them. Why? For the Lord thy God is with you. In other words, that should give us courage. And then in verse 4, for the Lord your God is He that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you, so you can be strong. There's great courage in knowing that God is with us. We need the wisdom of Moses there in Exodus 33. He said, I'm paraphrasing, he said, Lord, I'm not going until I know you're with me. That's pretty wise. Better make sure the Lord's going with you. There's special ability in the gracious presence of God. Joshua 6, verse 27. So the Lord was with Joshua in this special way, in this gracious way. And his fame was noised abroad throughout all the country. In other words, the Lord's presence gave Joshua great ability. And God's people can take courage today because there's ability in the strength of God. People say, well, I can't do that. I can't do this. I can't do that. I'm glad you know that. But you can do all things through Him, which strengtheneth you. There's victory in the presence of God. Judges 2, verse 18, speaking of the judges of Israel. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. The Lord raised up a judge, but that's not enough. The Lord was with the judge. It's just like with Haggai. The Lord raised up Haggai, the Lord was with him. It's like all the prophets. The Lord raised them up. And the Lord was with them. We have to always have this assurance. God is with me. I can push through this. I can push through this discouragement. I can push through this defeat because God is with me. Be strong. Be strong. There's growth in the gracious presence of the Lord. 1 Samuel 3, verse 19, and Samuel grew. May I say, he didn't only grow in years and stature, but he grew in grace. He grew in goodness and knowledge and understanding and wisdom, and the Lord was with him. There's growth in the gracious presence of the Lord. And the Lord was with him and did not let none of his words fall to the ground. In other words, he was useful in the Lord's service. There's protection from the sources of evil. Notice in 1 Samuel chapter 18, speaking of David, 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 11 and 12. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. Saul wasn't the worst javelin thrower in the palace. He was probably the best. But he couldn't hit David because the Lord was with him. Verse 14, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Verse 28, and Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. The world needs to look at us and know the Lord's with them. The Lord's with them. And that'll cause fear in the eyes of the world. There is a flourishing in the gracious presence of God. 2 Kings 18:7, speaking of David, and the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. The Lord made him prosper spiritually. There's establishment in the gracious presence of God. Notice in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, 2 Chronicles chapter 17, begin reading with verse 3. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor and abundance. He was established. But it starts out with the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. There, of course, is special enabling in the presence of God. There's help in the presence of God. Psalm 46:1, God is a very present help in trouble, a present help. So God's presence gives us assistance. It gives us relief. It gives us support. So in Haggai 1, verse 14, after Haggai made this statement, "I am with you, saith the Lord," we then read the words, "And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel." And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, and the spirit of Joshua, and the spirit of the remnant of the people. It was the promise, it was the assurance of the Lord's presence that had a stirring power in Zerubbabel and Joshua and these people that were rebuilding the temple. We need to know the Lord is with me. We need to see that. That's what the psalmist is talking about in Psalm 16 and 8 when he said, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. I have set the Lord always before me." In other words, I can always see him. And as long as you can see God, you continue on. It's when you lose sight of God's presence that you're in trouble. In every place, in every condition, in every company, in every circumstance, in every duty, we need to see God. He is everywhere. But we don't always see Him. But we do need to see Him. In the midst of our cares, in the midst of our trials and tribulations and afflictions, we need to see the Lord. We don't have any trouble seeing our cares and our afflictions. We don't have any trouble seeing those things. And it's not that we shouldn't see those things. But that can't be all we see. We have to be able to see the Lord. We have to be, and even if we can't see the Lord, we need to hear the Lord say, "I'm with you. I'm with you. Go ahead, take that next step. I'm with you. Stay right there. Stay right here. I'm with you." Whatever it is, whether the Lord's telling us to go or whether He's telling us to stay, we need to hear those words, "I'm with you." That gives us reason to go. That gives us reason to stay, whatever it is the Lord's telling us to do. So two times, Haggai says, "I am with you, saith the Lord." Saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord promised His church, "I am with you. I am with you." That's always been an encouragement to God's people, all through the Old Testament and even in the New Testament. The gracious presence of the Lord. We ought to expect it because God promised it. He promised His presence. You do what's right and you will have the blessed presence of God. You follow God's will and you'll have the blessed presence of God. And even when you think you can't do such and such, the blessed presence of God gives us the strength to go on. There's people here that have served the Lord many years. There's people, we all know people that have quit. The truth is, it's getting to be more have quit than have stayed. But rather than getting your eyes on those that have quit, get your eyes on those that have stayed and know why they've stayed. The Lord's with them. The Lord's with them. And they haven't stayed because their life is easy. They've stayed because they've depended upon God's strength to get them through. And God's strength does just that. And we're thankful for the presence of the Lord. We're thankful for each one that is here tonight that has served God faithfully for years. It hasn't always been easy. In fact, it's never been easy. People say, well, it's so easy for you. No. It's not easy for anybody. Everybody has difficulties. But some folks depend on God's strength and some don't. And that's the difference. God's strength, God's strengthening presence will get you through anything. Will get you through anything. You say, well, it's easy for you to say. You've never experienced such and such. God's presence will get you through anything. Anything. God's grace is sufficient for all things. Oh, how we ought to rejoice. How our spirit ought to be stirred by the gracious presence of the Lord. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse 7.